Good morning. So how many of you in here still know the Pledge of Allegiance? Oh, yeah, sorry, I always forget this. If you're a child, you can leave for a message. Don't be so quick to run out. Good gosh. So how many of y'all know the Pledge of Allegiance? I'm sorry. Okay, so how's it go? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Right? Good job. So I said that from kindergarten to like eighth grade, just like most people, and I have to be honest, I never understood any of it. It wasn't until I joined the United States Air Force and took an oath to defend the Constitution and the flag which it represents that it had any real meaning to me. But I have to be honest, as I read through Isaiah 61 this week, I take a little problem with two words: liberty and justice. If liberty is freedom, and if justice is getting what you deserve, how on earth can those two things go together? How on earth do those two things work together? And that's in many ways what we're going to talk about today. How is it that liberty and justice go together? If you open up your bulletins or the Bibles on your phone, we're going to be in Isaiah 61, and we're going to start at verse 1. Now, before we start, Isaiah 61 is the beginning of what theologians call a servant Messiah announcement. So it's announcing that one is coming. And it starts right off the bat with this: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. So let's stop right there, and right away we know that this is Jesus, right? Another word for poor in Hebrew is afflicted. And we know that God is sending someone into the world to proclaim good news to those who are poor, to those who are afflicted. And we know it's Jesus, even though Isaiah was written like 700 years before the birth of Christ. It's quite clear that this is the one who God sends. It's Emmanuel, and he comes into the world to bring good news. And so one part of his task on this earth in bringing good news are these. It's listed right after that. The brokenhearted are going to be healed. Freedom is going to be given to those who are in slavery. Comfort will be given to those who mourn. A beautiful headdress, you have one of those lying around at home, right? Will be given to those who wear ashes. Oil of gladness will replace mourning. The garment of praise will be given to those who have a faint spirit." So all of these symbols right here, it's quite clear, represent death or destruction, mourning, and enslavement. And the Son of God is going to come into this world and replace all of those symbols with symbols of hope and symbols of joy. See, in Isaiah, all of this points to the day of the Lord's favor. And this would be called the year of Jubilee for the Jews. The hard part is the year of Jubilee only happened every 50 years. So every 50 years, you couldn't plow the land. You had to set prisoners free. You had to let slaves go. You had to restore to people what was theirs. And this was a year founded on liberty. It was a year founded on freedom. And it was a beautiful thing. And all the Jews looked forward to it because it was a time of restoration. And it was a time to enjoy God's liberty. This year of Jubilee was always looked forward to. Do you ever find yourself praying for a year of Jubilee? Do you ever find yourself praying for a day of Jubilee? Or just a moment of Jubilee in your life? I mean, why is it that we can't seem to get much joy in our lives? It's because we feel captive. We feel captive to work and to school. We feel like we've been abducted by our finances, by our obligations, by pain, or even by past mistakes. And we long for the day where we can shed our proverbial sackcloth and ashes that we've been carrying around in mourning the loss of people we love, in mourning the loss of dignity, in mourning the loss of power, maybe even for you, mourning the loss of control. I mean, Christmas is supposed to be a time of joy, right? But why is it that at Christmas we feel the worst? Is because Christmas magnifies what seems to be all the things we don't have in life. We mourn the fact that we can't buy certain things. We lament the fact that we can't get everything that we absolutely want. And we start to realize at Christmas that there's a lot of broken relationships in our life. That maybe we're not as perfect as we thought we were. See, just like the Jews, we await a jubilee. We pray for a time where everything's going to be okay. And as the Jews waited for the one who was going to bring this perpetual jubilee, we have experienced it. We know that the year of Jubilee is brought by one man, Jesus Christ, who comes into the world and gives us hope and gives us joy. The one who comes into the world and sets the captives free. We are in the day of liberty. We're in the time of Jubilee where Christ has conquered sin and death. But then the passage goes on. And suddenly we quit talking about liberty and we start talking about justice. If you look in verse 8, this is God speaking here. This is Jesus. He says this, "I love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, what they're due." And as I read that, I read it a few times, and I started to get this anxiety in myself as I thought, what do I have coming to me? What is it that I have due? What is it that God's going to repay me for? And all of those questions right there arise out of one central thought in my mind, is that God loves justice, and Jesus loves justice, but do I love justice? Do you love justice? I mean, sure, you enjoy justice when it's impacting someone else, right? So when that hillbilly gets next to you on the interstate and starts putting his old truck near to the side of your nice new car and is driving like a maniac, then you will rejoice when a cop pops out and pulls that hillbilly over, right? And when he gives him a ticket, you will say, "Justice has been served." But do we seek the same thing in our life? Do we seek justice? Here's an example of why I don't think we do. So I'm colorblind, right? I don't see color, or I see colors, but I don't see the same colors that you do. So what colors do you see on a stoplight? Red, green, and yellow, right? One means go, one means go faster, and one means stop. See, to me, those colors, though, they look like white, orange, and orange. It's not a problem for me during the day because I can see what position the light is at. If it's on the second one, I speed up. If it's on the third one, I stop. Well, the other day, I was driving at night. I was going down Cedar Bluff, and I was going towards, I'll just be honest, I was going to Culver's, all right? And I was going through the light, which I thought was yellow, until I looked to my right and my left, and I realized the other cars are stopping. And I get under the light, and I look up, and I said, "That's in the third position. I should have stopped. I ran a red light. I ran a red light, and it was against the law." You know what the first thought in my mind was not? To go find a police officer and turn myself in. Lock me up, officer. I'm a menace to society. I can't be driving anymore. That's not what I wanted. That's not what you want. When you speed, you don't pull over and flag down a state trooper, do you, and say, I deserve justice. I deserve it. No. You don't want justice when it negatively impacts you. That's just our human condition. We like justice when it happens to someone else, but not when it affects us. See, in all honesty, If everything wrong that you've done was counted against you in this life, they'd lock you up and throw away the key. And it's the same with God. If all the times that you had dishonored authorities, if all the times you had gossiped about someone, if all the times you had put things above God, if all the times you had been greedy were counted against you, you would have no chance of seeing God in eternity. It would be better if you were to just be locked up and the key to freedom thrown away. And so here's the question. Can liberty and justice go together? Because if Jesus loves justice, if God comes with justice, then there can't be liberty. There can't be. But thankfully, the text doesn't stop there. If you keep going, you look at the second half of verse 8. This is what God says. I'm going to make an everlasting covenant with them. This covenant refers back, it's a promise in Isaiah 55 where God talks about a covenant of love that he's going to make with the people of David. Now, a covenant really doesn't matter much to us in our 21st century mindset. We don't understand it fully. But we see Isaiah's response to it. If you go to verse 10, it's Isaiah speaking now, and in response to the covenant, in response to all that God has said, this is what Isaiah says. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt my God, for he has clothed me with the clothes of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness. Now it starts to make sense. See, if salvation were left up to you and I, we'd be in quite a pickle, wouldn't we? But it's not. See, even though Isaiah and all the people in Israel deserve God's swift hand of justice, even though you and I, in all that we've done and said and failed to do, deserve God's swift hand of justice, that's not what he gives us. See, it's not God that's done anything wrong. It's you and I that have made poor choices. It's you and I that have time and time again placed other things above God. It's you and I that have constantly looked for temporal solutions to eternal problems. And yet God's justice is not executed on you. It's executed on Jesus. And this goes back to verse 1. I have come to bring good news to those who are afflicted. How does he do it? He does it through the cross. See, when Jesus is hung on a cross, all of God's anger is swallowed up in that death. Because now those who believe in Jesus Christ have life through his body and through his blood. Hallelujah. That is great news for you and I. That is great news to know that God does not count our sins against us for those who believe in Jesus. And in all of this, you start to understand that justice without Jesus is scary. Justice without Jesus hurts. But justice with Jesus is good. See, with justice, we know liberty, and with liberty, we know justice. See, justice without liberty, justice without freedom is oppression. And liberty, freedom, without justice is meaningless, because how can you ever appreciate freedom if you've never known what it's like to feel captive? Jesus brings us into this reality that justice has occurred, and that because of that, you and I, those who believe in Christ, have freedom. Hallelujah. As I was preparing for this message, I was writing my outline, and in the middle of the outline, I wrote words that I had first heard when I was a police chaplain in Ferguson, Missouri. No justice, no peace. And as I started thinking about that more and more, I started to realize how true it is that without justice, without Jesus, there is no peace. Because without realizing that God's justice was executed on Jesus, then we will continue to live this life in one of two ways. Number one would be not caring. And number two would be thinking that somehow we can make ourselves right before God. And they both end up being the same thing, which is meaningless. Without Jesus, there is no peace. And when I start to realize this, I realize that that whole concept of karma that we have in our world can't be true. Because karma says that you get exactly what you deserve. And Jesus says that you get what you don't deserve. And there's a word for that in the church. It's grace. And so really, for us Christians, living lives of liberty and justice is living lives that proclaim God's grace. That doesn't mean we let injustices occur in our life. That doesn't mean we tell people who are doing something wrong, hey, keep doing it. It means that at the forefront of our mind at all times is the grace of Jesus Christ, who saved a wretch like you and I. Jesus loves you. So do I. Amen.